Well, good morning. As we gather together on this summer Tuesday morning, we are nearing the end of our study on Christian Ethics by Wayne Grudem. It's hard to believe it. We're at page 1095. That's correct. I said 1095. So we've done really, really good. We started last September, and my goal was to finish by July, the end of July, so we're going to try to keep that appointment. In doing so, that means today we're going to have to cover a lot of ground. Chapter 41 will cover the stewardship of the environment, and if my eyes don't deceive me, we're looking at covering around 70 pages, or a little more if you include the endnotes. So today, Dr. Grudem is going to lead us through a discussion on why is preserving untouched nature not a biblical idea? Another question we're going to tackle is why should God's creation of a very good earth lead us to expect that we will not deplete the earth's resources in the foreseeable future? And then the next question is there a real danger that human use of fossil fuels will create a destructive global warming? Well, if you've been listening to the news for the last several years, you know that this is, according to some news people and politicians, that the end of the earth is near. We were told 4 years ago that we had 8 years left till the earth is going to be destroyed. Well, we're halfway there, but I don't see the earth being much.
Oh, wasn't that 2012?
Well, that was the previous. That was the previous experts told us that. And the earth will be destroyed by 2012. So all that tongue-in-cheek, we do have a responsibility as biblical Christians to steward the earth's resources. And God entrusted the care for this planet and for what God has given us. He gave it to our forebears. Adam and Eve were told to tend the garden and take care of it. And so there's going to be a lot of different issues. But, you know, this is something that's pertinent for us as Christians. And I just want to encourage you as leaders in your home, leaders in your Sunday school classes, leader in this church, leaders in this community, it's important that we have a set of biblical lenses to look through as we hear that we're doomed, and then think about how God has established our responsibility and this planet to be our home. So let's jump off the page here and talk about this issue. You know, we've talked about so much in this book. We've talked about, you know, how we're to be truthful when it comes to all these different ethical issues. Well, stewardship of the environment, evidently, giving it almost 80 pages is a big issue that Wayne Grudem thinks we as Christians need to be informed about. So, what are the biblical teachings about stewardship of our environment? What's he start off with on the bottom of page 1095?
It says the original creation was very good.
Go ahead and read that scripture.
When God completed his work of creation, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Genesis 1:31.
And read the first paragraph, top of 1096.
He made a world in which there was no disease and no thorns and thistles. See 3:18, Genesis. To harm human beings, it wasn't there. It was a world of great abundance and beauty, far beyond anything we can imagine today. Moreover, Adam and Eve were included in the pronouncement, very good. So they were perfectly free from sin. In addition, they were not subject to disease, aging, or death. See Romans 5:12, Ecclesiastes 7:29.
And his next sentence says, but even in this perfect world, God gave Adam and Eve work to do. Have you thought about that? And Randy Alcorn makes a very strong point in his book on heaven that this principle will apply in the new heaven and new earth. There will be work for us to do. So a perfect environment is not the absence of work. It's the execution of work. God told Adam and Eve to develop the resources, to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, and to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, the heavens, and every living creature that moves on the earth in Genesis 1:28. But number two, because Adam and Eve sinned, God placed a curse on the entire natural world. When Adam and Eve sinned, many things changed, even the natural world itself. The current state of the natural world is not the same as what God had created it to be. One of the punishments that God imposed upon Adam and Eve was to change the functioning of the natural world so that it was no longer idyllic, but it was much more dangerous and difficult place for human beings to live. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? It is a much more dangerous and difficult place to live because of sin. Because of sin. Then he lists Genesis 3:17 through 19. Anybody want to read that?
And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face, and you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, but you are dust, and dust you shall return." Genesis 3:17-19. At that point early in the history of mankind, God cursed the ground so that Adam could no longer eat food in overwhelming abundance, but would raise crops only with pain, hard work, and toil, for by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread.
Amen to that.
Amen.
I was digging potatoes yesterday and my leg is killing me.
I thought it was very interesting, top of 1097. The earth would now contain thorns and thistles and many other dangerous and harmful things. Somebody read that paragraph. I thought that his quoting of Carl Keelan Franz Delitzsch, the Keelan Delitzsch commentary, is the old standard commentary on the Hebrew Old Testament. It's about like 10 volumes. But this is the old standard. Somebody tell me what really spoke to you and what he said, what Grudem said, and then him quoting the old German commentary on Genesis 3:18.
Well, it lists a whole lot of bad things in thorns and thistles category.
It was helpful to me that he said that that's a figure of speech, that it's not to be relegated to just thorns and thistles, but he's talking about that's a whole category of evil and dangerous things that now exist, like poisonous plants. I don't know about you, but I look at poison ivy, and I get it. I mean, some people can roll around in it. That's not me. But thorns, I mean, so I'm like, that's what comes to my mind. But he talks about everything from poisonous snakes, poisonous plants, insects, hostile wild animals, hurricanes, floods, droughts, earthquakes, all these things that make the earth dangerous. I thought that was helpful. Anybody else think that was helpful?
What I thought about, just think about Adam and Eve being able to go up and pet a tiger or a lion or treat them like a pet.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
And one day it'll be like that again. But until then, was there anything helpful that you saw from the German commentaries that he mentioned, Kyle and Delitzsch commentaries?
Well, it says there that the earth no longer yielded spontaneously, but the man was obliged to force out the necessaries of life by labor and strenuous exertion. Everywhere on earth there were to be seen wild and rugged waste, desolation and ruin, death and corruption, futility or decay.
That's something to think about, isn't it?
But it wasn't just go out and pick it, you got to force it out.
Yeah. That's interesting. And then he quotes the French reformer. He quoted Calvin. What did Calvin have to say about the curse upon nature?
John Calvin says that before the fall, the state of the world was a most fair and delightful mirror of the divine favor and paternal indulgence towards man. now in all the elements we perceive that we are cursed.
That's an interesting perspective, isn't it? So this really helps shape his argument that he's going to make. And the argument that he's going to make is that so many today say that we just need to leave the planet and leave the earth and leave natural territories in their natural state. And that's the highest and best way to. But he's creating for us as Christians a biblical worldview that would say in its natural fallen state, no, that is not the best. We need to cultivate, create, caretake, steward to make it incrementally better until Christ returns and all nature is redeemed. Anything else on that page or 1098, the next page that spoke to you? Just give me the page number and paragraph.
Well, there at the bottom of 1097, I like where in his italics, the last sentence, he says, therefore, what we think of as natural today is not always good. So his perspective of the natural world and leaving everything as it should be.
Yeah, what you think about that first illustration?
Yeah.
Like, if you got a small child, you don't let him stick his hand in the hole of a cobra or an adder, you know.
Yes.
That it's good to have levees. It's good to have dams. It's good to irrigate. It's good to create a more suitable way for us to live. That the fallen nature today is not the Garden of Eden. I think that's important to note. All right, what else on page 1098, 1099 do you think was helpful?
Well, he talks about killing mosquitoes, clearing flammable dead branches in parks. And that's what they say is one of the issues in California. And they don't want to clear anything, so they have all this undergrowth.
And the state's burning down again.
Yeah.
Which, according to later parts of the chapter, must add to greenhouse gases tremendously, because the burning of wood is supposed to be one of the major problems. You'd think the environmental extremists, I was going to use a different word, it starts with W, you'd think they would be all for cleaning the forest so that we wouldn't have forest fires every single summer and add to greenhouse gases. They're so concerned.
And in stewardship, if they would use good forestry practices, the forest is going to be a lot better, a lot safer as far as forest fires, but they don't want to manage it. They just let it go in a natural state, and the natural state is not good. It just keeps getting worse.
Well, that's why I think Grudem makes a good point.
These invasive plants, like the bush honeysuckle, that's taking over the forest. You can't walk through the woods now because the bush is growing up everywhere. Forest management is a good thing. Not leaving it in the natural way.
Yeah. Well, just as a Kim footnote, just since this book was published, in his list of questions at the very beginning, mm-hmm. where he's fuels create destructive global warming. Well, now that phrase is no longer used. It's right. Now climate change.
Yeah,
they don't use global warming anymore because
it has to be too embarrassing.
Yeah, it's getting to be. So that's how quick things change. From that side.
Yeah.
Bottom of page 1098, I thought he's talking about the radical environmental movement does not understand the fallen status of the natural world. But they think that the natural world is the ideal and therefore regularly oppose ordinary beneficial human efforts to improve the way things exist in the natural world. This tendency leads some people to oppose every new factory, dam, or residential development project, no matter how carefully constructed and how sensitive the plans are to protect the surrounding environment. This is a good insight, and he says it's all because their God is the untouched natural state. That goes back to pantheism, right? That goes back to pantheism. So I thought that was helpful. What else on page 1099? Because we got a lot of territory. We're going to hit highlights.
Indeed, God did not destroy the earth after the fall, but left much that is good in it. Not all plants are poisonous, or, for example, I'm just skipping through. God did not tell Adam and Eve that they would be unable to eat from the ground, but their existence on it would be painful. And then one other line in that paragraph, and you shall eat the plants of the field. Of course, that was from Genesis.
Even Paul said in the New Testament that God has provided, he's richly provided with everything that we need to enjoy. I went on a Jeep tour several years ago when we were out in Arizona, and the guide was pointing out all these different desert plants that he and other guides had learned from the Indians that lived there that are good natural medicines. Like I said, pointed that plant, that's good for nausea. Pointed that plant and said, that's good for pain. That's like, you know, it's like a natural aspirin. Pointed to another plant, said, you break it open and use it on skin irritations. So God has created, still there's good in the midst of the curse in there. Letter C, 1099, bottom, he says, God promises a future time when the abundant prosperity of Eden will be restored upon the earth. Someone read Romans 8:21.
Creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God.
Yeah, that's going to be a great day. It's going to be a great day. And then he quotes from Isaiah 11:6-9. Talk about the new millennium, and when Christ returns the natural world, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion, and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. A nursing child shall be able to play over the hole of a cobra. A weaned child put his hand over the adder's den, and they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. So this answers the question to all of those people who get tore up over whether or not there'll be dogs in heaven, I guess. I guess there'll be animals in the new creation.
That's good, because our cat teeth died.
Okay.
Oh, there's a special place
for it. All right. What about page 1100? What did you highlight, mark, or think was helpful? And I hope you put a circle beside this author, Cal Beisner. I had an opportunity to meet him down at Fort Lauderdale at Answers in Genesis conference, and he is an esteemed writer, journalist, apologist. Anything he writes is worth reading, Calvin Beisner. But what spoke to you on page 1101?
Well, under number 3 on top of 1101, he talks about the last paragraph. This responsibility is to subdue the earth and to have dominion over it implies that God expected Adam and Eve and their descendants to explore and develop the earth's resources in such a way that they would bring benefits to themselves and other human beings. The Hebrew word kibosh in Genesis 1:28 means to subdue, dominate, and bring into servitude or bondage. And is used later for example of the subduing of the land of Canaan so that it would serve and provide people of Israel.
Yeah, I thought that was very helpful. You know, in the middle of page 1100, what did you think about Grudem's little personal comment where he believed that we need not wait until Christ returned, but that we can work to incrementally better the earth and its environment? Did you think that was interesting? I thought it was.
Well,
that's why.
You know, the agriculture is vastly improved.
Mm-hmm.
The conservation practices they use and the use of fertilizers. I mean, we feed a large minority of the world right here in the United States, the crops we raise. You know,
I took a drive out to visit Lowell the other day and down Speedwell and saw that new App Harvest project they're building down there. And they're going to only grow tomatoes there. And there's no telling how many tens of thousands of people that those tomatoes they're going to grow there here in Madison County off, and then they got another one going up in Berea and another one going up in Winchester or something.
Yeah. The one in Berea is mostly greens, but
But technology.
Millions of people. Anything east of Mississippi River can be there in less than 8 hours.
So to your point, with technology, we're going to be able to feed more and more and more people with less and less.
And we couldn't do it if we still had a chopping hoe and a mule.
right.
Couldn't do it.
But I just thought that was an interesting concept, and he quotes Cal Weisner there. Anything else on 1100, 1101? You know, we forget that God told Noah, every moving thing that lives now should be food for you. Prior to the flood, I think it answers in Genesis, says there's no real evidence that they were to eat meat. After the flood, they were allowed to eat meat. I thought that was interesting.
Just at the bottom of 1100, he brought it in the italics down at the bottom. famous Christmas carol, Joy to the World by Isaac Watts. No more let sin and sorrows grow, no thorns infest the ground. He comes to make the blessings flow, or as the curse is found. I didn't realize that. I've sung that many years, but I just sung the verse, but you know, it really ties in to the curse.
Yeah, absolutely. That's what I love about Grudem. He brings theology that's in our common songs to bear.
Why did God restrict certain foods initially?
I just know that the foods that he restricted aren't good for us. Pork's not good for us. These
Bacon's
are all
not good for
they're
us?
Scavenging. They're scavengers, so catfish, scallops, shrimp, pigs, they are all scavengers. They eat waste. And so the way I understand it was that, you know, these things weren't necessarily good for us to eat because they were the waste devourers that God created to devour waste, just like vultures. You don't want to eat vultures, but you're glad you got them because they keep the roads clean. So that's the best I have for you right now. I don't know.
You know, pigs, they always talk about slopping the pigs, just all the waste that you have.
Right.
Throw it out there and pigs eat it, you know.
They're the natural waste devourers.
Now we put them up and feed them good, fatten them up so we can eat them.
Just don't get in their will, they'll eat you.
Yeah.
What do you think about when he goes on to talk about contrasting the biblical view of the earth and a radical environmental view of the earth? Page 1102 and 1103. What spoke to you? What did you highlight?
Well, they don't want to deal with using animals for like medical research. He talks about guinea pigs and chimpanzees because they want to keep the natural state untouched. And then he talks about California's San Joaquin Valley, about diverting the water for the little minnows.
The Delta smelt.
And so all the water, instead of being used for the crops of the people, goes right in the sea so that they don't have to, so they can protect the animals.
And yet that 40% unemployment.
Yeah, 40 to 50. Yeah, you're right.
And then in Oregon or Washington, about the spotted owl, I think he talks about that, protecting all these animals. And then there's something in Tennessee right down near, that there was some kind of a thing that they wanted to protect too, stopped all development.
But when you think about it, the more and more secular your worldview, the more you deny and rebel against God's establishment of morality, the more you're going to have this kind of environmental leftist idea that creatures and animals and insects are just as valuable as human beings. And I think that's the gist of it. We're told that untouched nature receives a higher priority than human beings. That actually, this worldview, this secular, atheistic, ungodly worldview, says that untouched nature is of a higher value than human beings. So this is in direct opposition to God, making human beings separate from every other created thing, and that we are the only creatures created by God that bear the very image of God. Imago Deo, we bear his image. But if you don't have a godly worldview, then that cockroach running on the floor has just as much value as you do. So that's something that's striking to think about. Anything else on that page, or page 1104?
Middle on 1104, it says radical environmentalists repeatedly emphasize the danger, whether real or imagined, seldom realistically evaluate an insignificant risk of danger in comparison to certain promise of great benefits, and give the impression that they think the major problem with the whole earth is the presence of human beings. And that's true. And unfortunately, we haven't killed enough people through the virus, so we're going to have to work harder at that.
What do you think when you read that people, and I forget where it was, but there's some famous people that say that the world population, I think it's copy 1105, needs to be reduced to 1 billion people.
Oh, yeah. It talks about we should dwell in communities no larger than 20,000 people, separated by large areas of wilderness, and recognize ourselves as earthlings dwelling in a primitive state with other species. And he compares humans as a cancer.
And these are people that lead our philosophy and science departments at universities.
And in the middle of the page there, you go 1105, he says, population-based climate strategy said population limitation should therefore be seen as the most effective carbon offsetting strategy available to individuals and nations.
I think those people shouldn't be allowed to have any children.
No, they shouldn't be allowed to breathe, because every time they breathe out carbon dioxide,
polluting
the earth. And look at all these people drinking Cokes. Every time you pop the top, you let off all that carbon dioxide bits.
No, I try to drink it down before it escapes.
But this really is amazing. And so Grudem does a great job on page 1105 contrasting this population-based climate strategy. Think about a population-based climate strategy to God's perspective, and that is that the creation of his human beings in his image and placing them on the earth to rule over it as his representatives is the crowning achievement of his entire creation. I hope that you really highlight and starred that statement by Grudem in the middle of page 1105. So that's why having a Christian worldview is morally right and pleasing to God. And what scares me as a pastor is how many of our young people are being taught from the time they're preschoolers to think opposite. And so it's hard even to get Christian people to think in a biblical manner when they've been taught that science overrules Scripture. And that's one of our primary duties as a Christian believing community, is to assert that Scripture is what's our driving authority, not radical views in science just because it has science attached to it.
Well, they get, 30 hours a week in school with an ungodly scientific humanist view and 1 or 2 hours a week in church?
Yeah. So this is... So to convince people that what God says is morally good today is an upward climb. Have you ever thought about that? Think about what I just said. To teach people that what God says is morally good, a lot of people today reject and say, no, that's not morally good, even though it's God that has said it and implemented it.
And Hitler said a lie repeated 1,000 times becomes the truth. And so all you hear is climate change, climate change, climate change. This is why it is, even though, you know, he's shown here from significant authors that's false.
You know,
to me, all these people that are pushing climate change, they're not living in a cabin back here with no electric or they're still flying their jets and going on vacations on their yacht and saying
everybody else
four
needs
years
to,
the earth is going to end. Like,
right.
Do you really believe that? If you did.
That's not for me. That's for you. Right? You need to do something about it. I'm going to live comfortably.
They don't put pressure on China, India, places where that they have no kind of rules about pollution. You know, the streams are full of pollutants, and you can't find clean water. And
I'm telling you, when
it's a hypocrisy. It just reeks of hypocrisy when I look at that.
Oh, it does. It does. What you think about what Groom said in number 4 on page 1106? God created an abundant and resourceful earth. Somebody read that first couple paragraphs there.
Did God create an earth that would run out of essential resources because of human development? That is not the picture given in the Bible. God created an earth that he pronounced to be very good. Genesis 1:31. Although he cursed the earth after the sin of Adam and Eve, he also promised a future time when this same earth would be renewed and bring forth abundant prosperity. See above page 1100. That renewed earth will have the same natural resources. I do not believe it will be a replacement of this present creation, but a renewed version of this creation. But the dangers, harmfulness, and painfulness to man will be removed. It will once more become abundantly productive, like the original Garden of Eden, an original, very good earth. Therefore, the Bible's picture of the earth in general is that it has abundant resources that God has put there to bring benefit to us as humans being made in his image. There is no hint that mankind will ever exhaust the earth's resources by developing them and using them wisely.
I think that's a very, very good statement. And if you've ever flown to another section of the world, you will realize just how much of the planet is untouched. Untouched. I mean, if you're in the middle of a big city, you think, oh my goodness, you know. But if you take an airplane ride across the ocean or across a continent or across Europe or across the United States, we went down to Mexico, went down to Brazil, went to Romania and Hungary, flew into France. I didn't realize how much of even in Europe. I may get the impression Europe's, you know, overpopulated and they're going to... They're huge, huge sections of just not even touched or developed. But anyway, what about the current state of the Earth's resources, 1107, 1108? What do you think was helpful?
Well, just as you said there, are we destroying the earth? People often fear that we're about to run out of land for growing food, clean water, or some other essential resource so that the earth will no longer sustain human life. That fear leads to them to live with a faint cloud of continual guilt whenever they drive a car, water their lawn, or use paper cups or paper plates. All the guilt.
Yeah. Yeah.
Once again, I have to indict my former profession. He mentions the promotion of fear contributing to wrong impressions. People's ideas about these things are whipped up by the media quite a bit. Fear is one of the great ways to increase an audience. Therefore, the media have a natural bias toward reporting alarming events more than any other thing that determines what you see in your news feed, whatever kind of feed you have. The old watchword in the newsroom is always, if it bleeds, it leads. The worse the story is, the more you got to cover. It's why even our local weathercasts, I mean, you know, it's gotten to that place where local weathercasts are just gloom and doom, disaster approaching, you know. I mean, the
severe weather day. It's another severe weather day.
Slightest indication of anything extraordinary in weather, or that seems extraordinary, is it's interesting. So.
Well, for the sake of time, he's going to cover a lot of data concerning world population, land for growing food, the issue of water, clean water, the issue of clean air, waste disposal, global forests, herbicides, pesticides, and life expectancy. Over the course of the next 10 pages or so, tell me what really, give me the page number and paragraph that really struck your interest, you thought was helpful.
Bottom 1109, very last sentence, he says, if God created an earth for man to subdue and develop, which he did, then it is reasonable to think that he created an earth with abundant resources that are available to be developed, and an earth that would benefit from man's development, not one that would be destroyed through such development. In addition, if God wanted human beings to fill the earth, which he did, then it seems reasonable to expect that the spread of human population over the earth could happen without necessarily harming or destroying it. If I think back to the law, when he gave them the law, you were to plant the crop 6 years and let it rest.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, our tendency is, why let it rest? Let's just go ahead and plant it to grow, and then we look at the Dust Bowl. That was one of the reasons that we had the Dust Bowl in the 30s, is they just continued to just
overwork the ground.
And so if we do things God's way, then we can let it redevelop.
But with better conservation stuff, we passed that Dust Bowl in the 30s, and with better practice, we don't have the Dust Bowl anymore.
And crop rotation helps, and
It says on 1113 there, only 24% of the earth's surface is good for raising crops. But that becomes a problem. Agriculture has to keep producing more and more. You know, when we used to raise 75 bushel an acre of corn, we thought we were doing pretty good.
Yeah.
But now if they don't get 300, they're a failure. We're covering up out there on Dunn County, some of the best farmland in Madison County is got 120 gas pumps going up with the big buckies, you know. And industrial park out there, best 1,100 and some acres around this church is going to be a solar farm, so there's not going to be any agricultural production on all this land. You know, we're taking some of the best land out of production, so that 24% is not going to be 24% because we're covering it up. So we're slowly decreasing the size of land that we're going to produce food on. So agriculture's having to get a whole lot better. The 60-acre greenhouse is going to feed millions, maybe the way of the future. You know,
I think that's why App Harvest is one of the fastest growing investments. And things like that.
But just real quick, on 1110, a real short paragraph that stuck out to me is right in the middle there. It starts with, if it is God's purpose.
Okay.
It is God's purpose for us to develop and enjoy the earth's resources with thanksgiving to him, which it is, then we would also expect it would be Satan's purpose to oppose and hinder such developmental activity at every point and in every way possible.
Thank you. That is a good truth, isn't it?
We talked about last week about agriculture and subsidies. You know, farmers are being paid to put stuff in a silo and let it sit. And so, you know, and then, you know, the other thought is, you know, dumping it onto third world countries so that they are not encouraged to plant. So, you know, there's half the farmers are living on subsidies. Of overproduction.
Well, we may not have that problem much more in the future if the economy and if things go bust, but and it's get there's fewer and fewer people going into farming.
I mean, as a third generation farmer, I mean, it's harder and harder. If you don't have a family farm to get started on, it's almost impossible. I had a classmate from high school decided he wanted to be a farmer after he worked on our farm a couple summers. And
couldn't get in.
All he got was debt.
Yeah.
Debt. And now he's working for IBM and, you know, finally paying off his debt.
Well, you don't know what government policy and those things is going to be. my father-in-law had a personal experience like that growing up during the Depression. He was from a dairy farm in Texas, and at one point they got into raising pigs, I guess. And the thing that made him, the thing that caused him to change his political viewpoint, having voted for the socialist who ran for president in the early 30s, was a government policy that paid them to shoot the pigs. During the Great Depression, people were standing in soup lines, going hungry. Government policy determined that they needed to shoot these pigs because they were trying to support the price of pork so that these farmers wouldn't go under. Kind of seems like a logical thing to do, but how immoral is it to let people go hungry and shoot the animals and pay someone to do it? And this caused him to rethink his political stance and abandon socialism and everything to the left and go the other direction.
Oh, look at last year. They couldn't process it, so they ended up killing all the animals and dumping all the milk down the drain because they couldn't. And there were people that were in food lines that couldn't get it, but there they were. And they say that they have to start with little babies, but when they get big, if they don't get rid of the big ones, then they don't have room for the little babies to start for the next crop. And so there they were out there killing them and burying them.
Well, see, that, I heard story after story of that happening on turkey farms, chicken farms. Yeah. You know, it's just, it doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't. But Grudem does come make the point in 1114, 1115 that the world is producing more and more produce than ever before, and food is actually cheaper now than it's ever been. What about water?
More clean water is available now than there ever was.
That's so true. And the ability to take salt water, and what's it called?
Desalinization.
Yes. And this makes no sense to me. Why would Californians vote against building these treatment plants when they have an ocean full of water and they're going through a drought, and they vote to not?
They probably dropped the ocean 5 feet the first summer.
I refer back to that short paragraph on 1110.
Yes.
Well, one of the things is like they've got a project now in Israel to desalinate the Mediterranean and pipe it to Jordan across Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're talking about all this desalination. What are they going to do with all this salt that they pull out of it? And that's probably part of the issue in California.
We'll be having it in our grocery stores, Mediterranean salt.
Yeah.
Sea salt.
We can only use so much sea salt, though.
Well, you can still buy salt pretty cheap. You know, they used to pave roads with it. Maybe the old idea of paving roads was salt that's lost its flavor. We'll come back. You never know.
I like that after you said on bottom of 1114, food is far cheaper in parentheses. Of course, the number of calories consumed has become too great for many people in the countries. But that is another sort of problem.
Amen.
Oh.
We need to scratch that part out.
Yeah.
I put a smiley face on the side of that one, other than a star.
You know, I, Lord forgive me, Lord forgive me, but it really is that, you know, it makes me chuckle. You see someone so obese with a sign that says, you know, hungry, please help. It just...
Talk to me in a week.
Okay.
Yeah, I'd compliment my wife. This guy's been standing out there for over a year.
Steak and Shake?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he's overweight. The other day I come by, he had a sand, and he had a great big old monster cheeseburger or something. I said, well, he's doing pretty good. He's not lost any weight.
Yeah. COVID's been good for him.
Yeah.
Business is good.
All right, what about page 116, 117, talking about water usage, water shortage? Actually, you know, we have the ability to desalinate the oceans, and build plants that can make drinking water and water for growing crops much more abundant and available. I just wish we would do that. And then his illustration about clean air I thought was helpful. We have the best air quality in America now than we probably ever had. I think that is very helpful and true.
11:17 down at the bottom, talking about, he ends up that next to the last paragraph, or political hindrances to water access. And he had given that example to of the fish that let all the water run into the San Francisco Bay rather than the, go for the farmers.
But again, but that goes to the worldview that these little fish are more important than human beings, or farmers and them producing food for human beings. It's an upside down worldview, isn't it? It doesn't even make common sense. 118, 119, 120, what did you highlight?
As long as there's a third world country to bring our waste to, we're good.
But you know what? America has led the way, and I think there's some European countries that have done good too in transforming large waste places into beautiful green spaces.
Well, 11:22, he says if all the waste generated in the United States for the next 100 years were placed in one landfill, it would fit within an area less than 18 miles on each side and about 100 feet high. Hmm. That's 100 years worth of waste. So,
yeah, I thought that was a great example. And I just thought, you know, also the energy that can be created from burning waste is also something that it deserves more attention and intelligent conversation.
Yeah, I forget what... What country is an island country, and they ship all their waste to another island, burn it, put the ash back into the ocean, and it's not hurting the ecosystem at all, and that country has zero waste problem, and the island has no problem. They just burn the waste, and the ash goes back in the ocean without any environmental problems, so that it's not taking up any landfill space. Because they don't have any space to put it on.
So if your worldview is Christian, I see that what you just said as a fulfillment of common grace that God gave to Adam and Eve to give us the ability to learn, to grow, to develop the procedures and mechanisms to make our environment better and to solve problems. And to me, that's just part of being made in the image of God, so that's all good. I did like his little illustration about his personal gripe, it sounded like, because he must use a lot of legal pads. he said virgin paper versus recycled paper, and what's the better option? And of course, to give a little wink and a nod, he's sticking with going and buying virgin paper. I thought that was interesting, based upon the cost, the usage. It's a renewable resource. We're doing much better about tree harvesting and tree planting and that whole thing. I thought that was interesting.
But I still, you know, look at his idea here of this, at the top there, 22, that Nolan just read about the area for the landfill. You know, you go to Knoxville, you know, right there at Raccoon Valley Road, you've got on both sides of the road, you've got landfill.
Right.
From all of Knoxville and other areas, you know, and most people say, you know, well, we want to develop a new landfill, not in my backyard, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's part of the issue, but, you know, and he talks about recycling the paper and the corrugated. People talk about cardboard, there's two different categories. There's paperboard, like a cereal box, and corrugated is fluted, but 98% of the corrugated is fluted, is recycled.
Okay.
And so, you know, that goes into making more corrugated.
Right.
But yet, you know, I drove out of the neighborhood the other day, and in one yard there was a stack that high of corrugated boxes that they flattened down, picked up to go to the landfill.
But even that gets sorted.
but not going to the landfill. It doesn't. It gets dumped. I don't think they sort landfill garbage.
That's another problem though. Trying to get rid of that recycled material. I'd go out to the recycling center and if they don't go through there and empty that, it will be a mess as big as this room of cardboard.
Yeah.
Around the holidays, all their dumpsters will be running over. I mean, everybody gets Amazon and box after box, and it piles up.
What are they going to do with all these face masks that you see scattered and littered all over the sidewalk?
Throw them on the ground at Walmart.
Yeah, there's all kinds of them in the parking lot.
Now the governor says we need to wear them again.
Yeah.
Maybe we can pay roads with masks.
And medically, me wearing a mask does not protect me. It protects you from what I'm breathing out.
Yeah. And it's only good for 20 to 30 minutes.
Yeah. And so all this face mask is, you know, the lie of the false science.
It's virtue signaling.
Yeah.
That's what it is, virtue signaling.
But it's so persuasive.
It is.
Oh, it sounds so good. It's just
the
like
Dow dropped 1,000 points yesterday because of the new variant.
Yes. Yeah. No, you're right.
726.
That's where it ended up.
Yeah. What about herbicides and pesticides? What do you think about his argument there? Because now, every other day, you see some lawyer saying, if you ever use this, you know, herbicide, pesticide, weed killer, and you got this, then we're going to sue that company. But beyond the people going after them, is the good that comes from using herbicides and pesticides outweigh the bad?
Well, of course it does. I mean, you produce more product.
More tomatoes, more vegetables.
Mm-hmm. You can feed your cattle cheaper. Theoretically, it makes the price cheaper to raise your product.
Mm-hmm. It'd be hard to play golf on, but weed patch, you know.
Yeah. Well, I just tell you, it makes a world of difference. When I grew up in Iowa, you know, controlling the bugs on the corn, and then you go to places that, you know, they don't, and half of the corn crop will be ruined by the worms and the bugs and the critters if you don't use.
Well, we watched this thing on KET last week, and it said in Mexico they have the corn crop, but then they've got all these bats that come out at night into the corn crop and eat all those bugs.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Well, I haven't gotten that far yet. I was shocked, for sake of time, pushing on through, 1125 through 1129. What did you think about life expectancy and the idea? I mean, I didn't realize that there are certain periods in our history, like around 1300s, average life expectancy was not very high.
If you lived to be 30, you were an old man.
I didn't realize that there were decades in which if you lived to be 20 or 21, is that where the idea if you weren't married by 19, you were an old maid or came from?
Yeah, 5 years later.
And how many people died in childbirth and because of malaria and because of diseases?
According to him, that wasn't that long ago. On 1126 there, in less developed countries, the average life expectancy at the beginning of the 20th century was under 30 years.
That's hard to believe. That really is hard to believe.
So that's in a large part of the world, even then.
I like the statement that he says about these statistics, that they're a valuable indicator that human progress and ability to live in a productive lives on this earth, overcoming dangers and making the best use of resources are beneficial for our health and well-being. You know, and I just, you know, a little side chuckle myself. I'm like, so God's ideas really are best. You know, that we're to subdue the earth, that we're to rule it, we're to steward it, we're to make best use of it. That God created an abundant and resourceful earth, and as we develop and we increase our ability to make wise use of the resources he provides for us, is amazing. He didn't go into it, but you remember several years ago, They're talking about the millions of petroleum or oil, because in the Gulf of Mexico, that thing broke, and all this oil. And they're talking about how it's going to be decades worth of killing the marine life, the birds, and the salt water would never get back. And it was within 18 months, natural state of things, and the natural movement of the water currents, and that had filtered out all that spillage that they said was going to take decades. And so it just proves that God put within the earth its ability to regenerate and renew itself in spite of man-made disasters.
When I was a kid, I lived in Miami, and we'd go to the beach, and you could find soft tar coming up on the beach.
Without drilling? I mean, it just naturally came up?
Well, I came from somewhere, you know.
Well, yeah, that's something that doesn't get talked about, but there are natural places in the bottom of the ocean that will release lava and oil.
Yes.
Because of the pressure and because of the fossils. And you know what fossil fuels are? They're fuels that are made from decomposing living things. That's why they're called fossil fuels. It's the decomposition of what was once living matter and now dead matter.
And we talk about all these people that die of diseases, but I just finished First Chronicles, and they talk about 160,000 were killed in one day in a battle.
In a battle, yeah.
Just amazing. How many people would be in the world today?
What did you think of his section on energy resources and energy uses? Anything strike your fancy there? I just went through and noted how much of our energy comes from, like, only 3% come from wind. So all these, I don't know if you've driven out in the Midwest lately, but, you know, all these wind turbines and all these huge, and they only get 3%. And then to read an article that says the upkeep, and now they're falling apart, and you see broken down parts strewn along these sections. They can't keep them up. The power that it takes to build them, they'll never get out of them. The resources it took to build these windmill farms, they'll never get out of them. And then the hydroelectrical power, I didn't know that only 6.5% of our energy comes from that. Oil, what was the percentage of it? Did he give it? I don't know. Coal, I didn't know there was so much. Well, I should. Coal is just made up of fossilized, you know. So there's coal everywhere on the planet. Anywhere there's living things that have now died, there's going to be layers of coal, right? So vegetation, animals, people, natural gas. 19.7% of our country's energy comes from nuclear power. I didn't realize it was that much, and it could be a whole lot more if it wasn't for Hollywood and media. And I didn't realize there's a difference between fission and fusion. Wow.
Yes.
I thought that was... So what about his conclusion on energy, 1133? Did you highlight... What was your takeaway there? And only 1% of our energy comes from solar.
He says God put us on earth to develop and use his resources wisely. And I think that's kind of the key. If we don't use it wisely, then we have the Dust Bowl, and we have all these disasters as a result. And he gave the problems with the nuclear accidents were mostly human
error
because of carelessness and negligence.
But you don't hear that in the media that much. So if you're an older Christian talking to a younger Christian who's been deceived or caught up in this environmental, you know, zeal to, you know, make almost a religion of, you know, saving the planet, and they worship that. Well, this, having gone through this and having read this from a biblical, and speaking from a biblical worldview, can we encourage our friends, our peers, our children, grandchildren, that God wants us as Christians to use our brains, use technology, and develop the raw materials He's placed on this planet, and keep the earth a wonderful, beautiful place as much as we can until Christ comes? I think so.
The thing is, how to combat this, because he talks about scientists that refute it, and they are
blacklisted,
integrated, and blacklisted, and everything else. And, you know, it's, if you listen, you know, everything you hear is just disaster, disaster, disaster. Over on 1138, he says, over the page, he says, doubling carbon dioxide concentration, according to different estimates, would raise Earth's average surface temperature before feedbacks by about 1.8 to 2.16. Frankly, that is a relatively small increase in average temperature that does not scare anybody with knowledge of climatology.
Hmm.
And then down toward the bottom, he said, therefore, the fears of future global warming rest on hypotheses represented by computer models, not on empirical observations of the real world. So everything they're basing this on is on the computer models, and the computers is like with the weather forecast. He says, now here's the European model. We're going to have this much rain. If we look at the GFS, we're going to have this much rain. And then you don't have any at all.
I never have figured out why we have a European model of weather forecasting. Anybody have an idea why you have a European model that we go by?
Because it's less accurate than the American something to compare it to.
Yeah.
So what about 1140?
Yeah.
Nolan, what do you think was helpful in his discussion here?
This roots things in us where we ought to have our opinions rooted, and that's in the God's Word. My father often mentioned something along these lines. You know, growing up in the 50s, the big thing was nuclear holocaust. We're going to be bombed by the Russians. The world's going to come to an end, that kind of thinking. He always would, would go back to that. The world's not going to end until the Lord says it, until He is through with it, until it is the time, the fullness of times. And that's why we can have a positive attitude, I think, about these things. It doesn't mean that we ought to be cavalier about how we pollute things, dump garbage in every holler, that kind of business. That's not being a good steward of the environment and of the land that God gave us. So it's disobedience to the Lord. But to have the attitude that we're all going to die if we don't do this and that and the other, it's just wrong. It's not a recognition of the fact that God is sovereign. So I thought all this was this is encouraging here.
Yeah, there on page 1140, there by number 2, where he said the Bible's teaching about the earth, and he poses the question, did God design a fragile earth or a resilient one? And, you know, I think your worldview determines, and this reveals your worldview. If you think that the earth is fragile and that we can destroy it, you know, that you using a paper cup and a plastic straw is going to destroy the earth, if you think that, then you have a worldview that's shaped by man instead of shaped by Scripture.
And that would indicate a pretty low
look
of God.
It's a low view of God, and it's a low view of His creation.
Yeah.
And I think his point is well taken, that God created a resilient earth, and in spite of the curse, it is still going to be this earth. Is going to be the substance from which the new earth. I love what Grudem says, because he's correct. A third of the earth will be destroyed, but it's not going to be annihilated. It's going to be remade, renewed, resurrected. And it's going to be this earth is where we're going to live forever and ever in the eternal heavens and earth. So I thought that was helpful.
The top of 1141. Since earth is a product of infinite, wise, and omniscient God and is sustained by His providence, it seems more reasonable to think that the fundamental mechanism of earth climate systems are robust, self-regulating, self-correcting, that they are designed to operate somewhat like a thermostat. cooling the planet when it begins to warm, warming it when it begins to cool.
That's amazing, isn't it? Yeah. I really thought that was good.
This section is really good, too. This Genesis 8:22. I never thought of that. After the great flood of Noah's day, God promised, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Genesis 9:11, God promised, never again shall there be a flood before the earth. I mean, the perpetuation of the planet is the promise of God to fulfill his purpose.
But if we don't do something about global warming, the ice caps are going to melt.
Yeah.
Miami is going to be drowned. New Orleans is going to be drowned.
And God's going to really be mad at us.
But we could, that by doing that, we could get rid of all those people, and that would be less carbon dioxide that they're breathing out.
There you go.
So whatever it takes.
But it's get down to a 20,000 person community.
Yeah.
You know, it is scary though, to think that some of the most powerful people and the wealthiest people in the world have been meeting for 80 years to decide how to regulate.
Al Gore spent his lifetime trying to fly around the whole planet, said we're all going to be destroyed by global warming.
What a gas bag. I think he has a source of global warming.
Yes. How could somebody that liberal come from Tennessee? Good grief.
He grew up in Washington, D.C.
Yeah.
Bottom 1142, top 1143, God did not design the earth so that we could destroy it by obeying his commands. This is a great statement. Let me say that again. Yeah. God did not design the earth so that we would destroy it by obeying his commands. God originally commanded Adam and Eve, and by implication all mankind, to be fruitful, to multiply, and to fill the earth, and to subdue it, to have dominion. So this idea that we in some way are a danger to this planet is totally contradictory to the way God set up the earth. He didn't set the earth up in such a way that his creation, that mankind would destroy the earth by obeying God's command to develop the earth and its natural resources. I thought that was helpful.
Just under Genesis 1:28 there, he says, this command seems inconsistent with belief in dangerous man-made global warming. Do we think God set up the earth so that we would destroy it by obeying God's commands to develop the earth's resources and use them for our benefit?
Yeah. This is something that we need to use in our thinking, reasoning, and discussions when it comes up. This is wonderful. I really thought this helpful. And he said, my own conclusion, the bottom page 1143. Somebody want to read that? I thought it was helpful.
My own conclusion is that God has placed in the earth and its atmosphere a number of self-regulating, self-correcting mechanisms by which it can manage its own temperature. One example of this is the global iris effect of clouds over the oceans. When the surface becomes warmer, high-level clouds diminish, permitting more heat to escape into space. When the surface cools, high-level clouds increase, retaining more heat. Christian environmental theologian E. Calvin Beisner writes, evidence that clouds regulate Earth's temperature should lead Christians to praise God for the way in which the Earth, like the human body, is fearfully and wonderfully made. In some senses, this planet, like the eye, may be fragile, but it may also, by God's wise design, be more resilient than many fearful environmentalists may imagine.
Oh, that was a great statement.
No doubt.
And you see why this kind of argument occurs. To think that the earth is controlled by God is to magnify him. Mm. To think that we have to intervene magnifies man.
Mm-hmm.
So it's human nature to do that.
Well, we need to wrap up. What's your conclusion of this chapter on stewardship and the environment?
It's just frustrating that all these scientists that would think this based on evidence have no pull against all the media and the wackos that base it on computer models and
that are faulty.
That are faulty, yeah. Yeah. And you know, we've got, and he talks about it, you know, and here they're trying to, the G20 summit is trying to spend millions of dollars to raise all kinds of prices to create global to back it down.
Yeah. The carbon tax.
Yeah, the carbon tax.
Which the U.S. will pay in spades for the rest of the world.
Yeah.
I like what he said in conclusion. Somebody read that and we'll be done for today on page 1164.
Warning about a dangerous man-made global warming based on poor scientific evidence, poor scientific methods that are not proven by previous empirical data. Conflict with the Bible's teachings about the nature of the earth, man's purpose on the earth, and the purpose proposed solution that would cripple the world economies and bring immense harm to the poor. These solutions would also bring unacceptable losses of human freedom and immense increases in government power. While comprehensive does not contribute to any significant measure or danger to our levels of global warming, increasing this amount in the atmosphere would bring important agricultural benefits in terms of tree plant growth. Slight increases in global temperature would be, on the whole, important agricultural benefits as well, especially in terms of longer growing season in cooler climates. In light of these factors, governments should not adapt any policy to regulate the amount of carbon fuel used or diminish the amount of carbon dioxide in the atmosphere.
And he goes into, if you see his footnotes and the scientists that he quotes, he has well researched this, and it's helpful. And again, this is, I know you make fun of me sometimes, but Grudem has he has extensive resource capabilities as far as research with being the esteemed leader out there at that school in Phoenix. And he can put doctoral students to work, and this is the kind of work they do for him. And so it is well researched, well documented. This is a great resource to have on your shelf. And I appreciate you all going through this ethics study with me. But this was quite the chapter, long chapter, extensive chapter, and I thought a well-reasoned chapter about how Christians should view. Because it's a hot topic and will be, don't you think, for the foreseeable future? And it's good to have a biblical worldview.
The point he makes here is increased government control.
Yeah.
And that's what they want to do.
Yes, absolutely. And it's going to hurt nations, economies, and poor people the most.
And all our kids believe all this hogwash.
Yes.
And I mean, how do you convince them otherwise?
Well, I think you have to have conversations and bring empirical data. But you know, if people aren't going to be convinced by empirical data, they're not going to be convinced. But we as Christians have not only God's revelation through His Word, but we have His revelation through nature. So,
and all you got to do is encouraged. Listen to 12-year-old Greta Thunberg.
Hey,
now. Expert.
Who knows? What's she got her PhD in? Blocks. Blocks,
yes.
Yeah, some of the best,
probably transgender dolls.
Some of the best the environmentalists are the people that take care of their livestock and their farms, because that's where their livelihood comes from.
Yeah.
And they take care of their livestock. They take care of their land. And these third, fourth generation farms, they take care of them because they're going to pass it on to someone else to make a livelihood for them, you know. And
well, my takeaway is that the earth is resilient, that there's little we can do to destroy it, but that we ought to be good caretakers of it. That's another reason why when I get out of my car and I see a bunch of garbage between me in the storefront, oftentimes I'll bend down and pick it up on my way to that storefront, even though it's not my job. This is my city, my town, and the waste needs to be in the waste basket, not on the parking lot. And part of my biblical convictions come from we're steward of the earth. So I think it's good for us to be wise and to be helpful and to keep this place as nice as it can be until Christ returns. Amen. All right, who will close us out in a word of prayer?
Father,
Thanks. Hey, Father, we thank you so much for the study today and learning more about how to take care of the earth you blessed us with, Lord. We thank you, Brother Darren, as he leads us. Continue to be with him. Oh, Lord, be with all the members here. Bless each family. And Lord, let us be a good witness as we go out from here, Lord. We see that they will see Jesus through the way we act, the way we love them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, guys. Have a great day.